And I believe I'll be in good company here today in a good Bible preaching church. I appreciate this place. If you have found your place there in the book of Matthew in chapter number 9, and you're willing and able, I want to invite you to stand with me for just a moment as we look into the Word of God. And I will watch the time. Don't worry about that. I'll mind the time. But I want to give you something from heaven tonight. I believe the Lord will help us with a thought. And so we're going to read a few verses and we'll just kind of walk through the text a little bit for a few minutes that we have. Verse number 27, we'll begin reading. The Bible says this. It says, when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed Him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. And when He was come into the house, the blind men came to Him, and Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? And they said unto Him, Yea, Lord. Then touched He their eyes, saying, According to your faith be it unto you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, See that no man know it. But they, when they were departed, spread abroad His fame in all that country. Just a little note there, a little thought. Isn't it interesting if you watch the life of Christ, any time that He did a work, most of the time He told them to kind of hold it down, keep it quiet, don't tell everybody. But here they are, they couldn't keep it quiet. They got a good case that I can't help it, and they got to go tell everybody. And yet you and I live in the day and hour when He said, go and tell, and there's less going and telling than there's ever been. Just thought I'd throw that little note out there as we pass through. Y'all got to pray for me. I got to get going here, and I don't get me kinked up this early in the program. But look at the text again in verse number 32. As they went out, behold, they brought to Him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying, It was never so seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, He casteth out devils through the prince of the devils. Verse 35, And Jesus went about. It says what He went about to do, and we'll pick that up in just a moment. But let's pray for a moment and ask the Lord to help us one more time. Father, I come before You tonight. I'm just so humbled that You would ever even look my way. And God, save me. And even further than that, call me to be a mailman, just to carry the message that You've already given. I pray, dear God, tonight You'd clothe me in my calling. I pray that You'd hide me behind the cross of Calvary. God, calm my nerves. Help me, God, just to get in touch with You and not worry about what's around me, but God, just try to focus on what You've given me tonight. I pray that You would meet with us. It would do no good for us to come into the house of God and be entertained. And I know that nobody came here tonight wanting to be entertained. I believe that we came with a sincere heart that we might hear from God. And I pray that they get past the messenger tonight and get the message of the Word of God. Please have Your will and Your way tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Let me kind of walk you through a little bit of the text here and get us up to speed. But in the early part of chapter 9, you know, there's a lot of things taking place. Jesus is going through and He's touching people. He's healing people's lives. He's putting things back together again. You know, over there, He healed the sick of the palsy, and they questioned Him about that. And then a little bit further there in verse number 10, He was sitting at meat with sinners and publicans, and they began to criticize Him for that because He was friends of sinners and publicans. I'm thankful for that tonight, aren't you? Aren't you glad Jesus is a friend of the sinner? I mean, where would you and I be tonight if He didn't love sinners? Amen. But they begin to criticize Him. And then in verse 12, He said this. He said, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And He told him, He said, I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners unto repentance. And so, and there you have that. And a little bit further down there, there's a certain ruler who's got a daughter that's dying. And He comes looking for help. She's already dead, and he comes looking for help. And so Jesus is going to make His way there. And while He's on the way, the woman with the issue of blood, they were singing about that just a minute ago, how that she had an issue of blood. And Jesus took time for her all the while on the way to raise up the dead child. And you know the account. I'm just bringing this up to speed. A lot of things have happened here, and this is amazing because now all these things have happened. He raises the maid. raised from the dead. And the Bible says in verse 26, His fame, the fame hereof went abroad into all that land. Now that's an amazing thing. What's being done is well known. The people have heard about this man named Jesus, and yet here's these two blind men. Jesus is trying to leave. He's departing that area, and here comes these two blind men. I just kind of got it in my mind. They must have heard what wonderful things He's been doing. And I don't know about you, friend, but it's an exciting thing when someone hears what Jesus can do, and they believe it. And these blind men needed to see. And so we read there that they came to Him. They're crying out, saying, "Oh God, help us, the Son of David." They're crying out for Him to give them their eyesight. And He asked them, He said, "Believe you that I'm able?" Well, it's like a lot of us Baptists. A lot of times we'll pray and ask God to do things, and it's almost like we don't believe what we're praying He can actually do.
Amen.
I mean, that's why He said it. "Do you even believe what you're asking?" They said, "Yea, Lord." And He said, "Because of your faith." I'm glad for that, aren't you? But you know what it gets me excited, and when I look at that, is that He gave them their eyesight. And they didn't keep it to themselves. Now He told them not to tell anybody. He said, "Keep it quiet. Don't publish this." It said that they went and they spread abroad His fame in all that country. And as they went out, verse 32 is where we started there. As they went out, behold, they brought to Him a dumb man possessed with a devil. I got a long little introduction, a little short message. Don't worry. I'm going to get you what I can, but we need to think together for a minute. It's an amazing thing. They came in contact with Almighty God. They came face to face with the Savior. And they didn't want to keep it to themselves. They wanted to make sure that everybody around them that never had a chance, namely this dumb man that was possessed with a devil, a dumb spirit, and he was possessed with a devil, they got to get him to Jesus. I mean, that's what they did. They got excited. Now they can see. They find this man that's possessed with a devil, and they get him to Jesus. They brought unto Him one that was possessed with, that's what it says. Now look at it. First thing to him, as they went out, behold, they brought to Him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And verse 33, and when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. But I'm honing in on verse 34 for a minute. But the Pharisee said, He casted out devils through the prince of the devils. What I want us to understand, ladies and gentlemen, when you and I ever get serious and get to the place where we're concerned about doing the will of the Father, you can go ahead and mark it down, friend. The servant's not greater than his master. And as Jesus is doing that He came to do, which was namely His Father's will, they begin to criticize Him. And if you're going to get serious about doing things for God and doing God's business, you can go ahead and mark her down, friend. You're going to be criticized for what you do. You and I are going to be criticized. I mean, they tell me all the time, "Brother Leek, you can't go to Texas and preach that old-time way." Listen, I don't know any other way. He called me to preach. That's what I'm going to do. I'm telling you, they will criticize everything that you and I do if we do it for the cause of Christ. But what I want to look at is how He handled it. You see, the Savior could have, with all authority, cleared off a spot and rebuked that crowd. He could have told them who they were talking to. He didn't do it, but that's what He had the authority. He could have said, "Listen, you know who you're talking to?" But He didn't do that. I want to look at how He handled it. Look at it. I'm going somewhere. Stay with me. Don't check out yet. And we stopped reading here, but look at it again. Verse 35. All that has taken place. It brings us up to where we're at. And the Bible says, and Jesus went about. And I stopped on purpose for a reason. Sometimes we get in a hurry when we read our Bible, and we miss just the progress of the Scriptures. Jesus, you know what He did? He gave them no attention to their criticism. He didn't even give ear to it. He just went on about doing what He was doing in the first place. Man, you know what you and I need to do? We need to just determine, thank you, young man, that whatever we're doing for God, that God's asked us to do, when they begin to criticize us, why don't we just go on about doing what we were doing in the first place? My first thing is this. I see three things in this little account. The first thing I see is the example of the Lord. I see the example of the Lord. Aren't you glad He's our example?
Amen.
Yes, sir.
Now listen, I'm glad for some godly men that I've had in my life. Namely, a godly pastor. I've had godly men in my life that have poured into me. They've been tributaries to my life. I'm thankful for them. And if you will be honest, you've got some of those in your life, don't you? You know what's an amazing thing, though? I want to say this. Those men are good men, and they're godly men, and I'm thankful for that. But I tell you, as I travel around this country, I'm just going to be honest with you, I'm watching a whole lot of men that used to stand strong, they used to preach strong, they used to believe right, and act right, and live right, and they're throwing in the towel, and compromising, and falling by the wayside. It's a fact. I'm not trying to be negative, it's just a fact. It's happening all over the country. Now what am I saying? I'm saying this. Here's what will happen. If all that we do is look to men, I'm telling you, when men fall, what will happen is, and it's happening, is God's people will fall as men fall if all they're doing is looking to men. So we better understand that they are good examples and they're to be examples to the flock. But we have an example, namely the Lord Jesus Christ, and He ought to be our example. And the Bible says in Hebrews 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He started it, He'll finish it, and if we'll keep our eyes on Him, no matter what happens around us, we'll be able to continue on. So I see the example of the Lord. Now let's look into it a little bit. Verse 36 again. I'm sorry, verse 35. What did Jesus? Now we labored there on purpose. He did. He just went on about doing what He was doing. But let's look at what He was doing. Verse 35, it says, and Jesus went about. I like that next word. You ought to circle it. Jesus went about all the cities and villages. He went everywhere. He was no respecter of persons, still not a respecter of persons. I'm telling you, Calvinism doesn't fit in the Bible. How do you know? Because He's concerned about every soul of every man, every woman, every boy and girl, no matter what size the city may be, no matter how little the town may be. He went about all the cities and the villages, whether it's a little town in the mountains or a big city like Allen, Texas. He's concerned about them all. What was He doing? Well, He went about them all. It says that He was teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And healing every sickness and every disease among the people. That's interesting. See, He was concerned about all of them. He was concerned about the physical need too. Did y'all see that? That wasn't His primary concern, but He was teaching and preaching, and, it says, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Have it in my mind like this. We're looking at the example of the Lord for a minute. I'm telling you, this is simple. I know it's Sunday school stuff. It's okay though. When I leave, you'll get some good preaching again, but just enjoy it tonight. It'll be alright. So here He is. Here's the multitude. Get it in your mind. There's all kind of sickness there. We already saw some of it in the early part of chapter 9 leading up to where we're at, right? So there's those that are sick of the palsy, issues of blood, dead raised, all that kind of stuff. And here He is. He's healing, it says, every sickness, every disease. So get it. I'm just speculating here for a second, but probably the disease most common in that day would have been probably that of leprosy. I don't know. I'm just speculating. That's not the most common disease in our hour, but in their day, in this account, probably it was leprosy. I may be wrong, but it doesn't matter. That's not my point. I'm just saying, you remember the life of a leper? They couldn't have even come into the congregation. They'd have been over here somewhere outside the camp crying, unclean, unclean, stay away from me, I'm unclean. But He said He healed every manner of every sickness, every disease. Why is that important? Well, here's what I want you to understand. Here He is, He's walking among the multitude, and He's touching and healing people as He's preaching the gospel. Now here's what's an interesting thing. If that's our example, and He is our example, then we need to follow His pattern. And notice this, He was concerned about their physical needs, but you know that's not what stopped Him in His tracks, because if you look at the next verse, it starts with but. What do you mean but? There's an interruption to what's going on here. Here's Jesus teaching and preaching, healing every sickness and every disease, and all of a sudden something says, stop! Time out! Hold on a minute! But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Interesting. He's touching people with disease and that never moved Him. Oh, He cared. He was concerned, but that's not what moved Him. Because the next verse tells us, but when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion. Why? Because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Are y'all with me tonight? Smile at me a little bit. Amen. Listen now, He's concerned about their physical needs, but all of a sudden there's a transition here and the concern goes a little deeper. And see, I'm saying if He's our example, I'm just going to be honest with you. As we travel around, and even in our home church, I appreciate the season of prayer tonight. What a blessing. That's not normal. I'm just telling you, it's not. It should be, but it's not. I commend you. Don't lose that. Don't lose that. But you know, as we go, we have a prayer room at our church. That's one of the things we do. About 15 minutes before every service, and then we have altar prayer on Wednesday night. A lot of times we'll get in conversation about things that, you know, prayer requests, like we did tonight. We shared. That's not uncommon. And what I'm seeing in these last days, especially in the last few years, within about 5 or 10 minutes of talking, somebody will say something to this effect. Preacher, pray for so-and-so. They got a bad report today. And I hear this a lot. Pray for so-and-so. They got cancer. Is that not what we hear so commonly today? Help me out a little bit. Nod at me. Exactly. And it's real. Don't get me wrong. My wife's mom, she's ate up with leukemia and cancer in her body. It's real. It's very, very real. But I think what concerns me is this. It's not that we shouldn't care. We should. But I hear a whole lot more of that than I do, preacher, we got to pray because so-and-so is about to die and go to hell. There's a hell that's burning beneath and they're on their way there. We got to pray until God brings conviction. I'm telling you, we get moved by a whole lot of things, ladies and gentlemen, that never even moved the Savior. I'm saying if He's our example, then don't you think that what moves Him primarily ought to be what moves you and I? You see, we get burdened about a lot of things. We get moved. It doesn't have to be sinful. If I could, and I can, obviously I'm a missionary, I can't take it very far, but if I could lay a stack of $100 bills on the communion table tonight, somebody would be moved to go forward towards that $100 bill stack. You say, I don't believe that. I'm telling you, that's the society we live in, friend. That's as far as I can take it. I can't illustrate that. But if I could, you know I'm right. You say, I don't believe that. Okay, let me just say it like this. Let somebody cut you off in traffic in the morning on your way to work when you run late and see if you don't get moved to maybe beep, beep. Is it right or not? We're moved by a lot of things. We're moved by emotion. We're moved by entertainment. That don't have to be. I'm not even dealing with sin. I'm just saying sometimes we're moved by things that don't move God. And if He's our example, what I want to hit at is if He's our example, then don't you think that what moves us ought to be primarily what moves Him? And He's moved, not by their physical need. Yes, He's concerned. If He wasn't, He wouldn't even be healing them. Yeah. But that's not what moved Him. See, if this man over here is a leper or whatever he's got, if Jesus just touches him and gives him a little longer life, He's just prolonged the inevitable. He's already doomed. He's already condemned in his sin. He's already going to go to hell. All I've done is give him a little longer to live on his way to hell. But if what the primary concern is not the physical but the spiritual, then that's what should move us. Thank God for. I know we need to be concerned. We do. We should bear one of those burdens. That's in the text. But man, we've got to get back to the place. If He's our example, then why doesn't what breaks His heart break our heart? I'm just talking about we're in America. You know what? Whether you like it or not, whether I like it or not, we need revival real bad. That went over like a lead balloon, but that's okay. It's still true. We desperately need a move of God. I'm not talking about some wildfire to help us get all emotional, and God made us to be emotional, and that's fine. It may come as a result. But I'm talking about a move of God that put God's people on their face once again to remember that the very most important thing that He left us here to do was to see the lost people get saved. Amen. And so I see the example of the Lord. I see this. Now look at it. It says, but, and we labored on that. Now verse 37, and I'm hurrying, I got a few minutes here. It says in verse 37, then saith he to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Now here's 12 men, and we know one of them had a devil. And here's the multitude. Now Jesus said the harvest. Now, that's not time to go sow seed. That's time to reap. Is that right or not? Absolutely. Well, if it's not time to go sow seed, it's time to reap. Then how come He didn't say, go get them? Are you okay? Everybody looking at me like I'm crazy. Stay with me. How come He didn't say, there's the harvest, go reap it? Isn't that what we would do? Am I the only one like that? That's what we would do. If it's harvest time, it ain't time to think about it. It's time to go get it. I mean, harvest time lasts just a little short window, and you've got to get it in while you can, because if the season changes, you'll lose part of the harvest if you don't go get it. Is that right or not?
Yes.
And so Jesus says, the harvest truly is plenteous. I would say so, a multitude. Here's 12, and one of them has a devil. In relation to that, this is a very few that are supposed to labor in the harvest. And he said, fellas, look at him. Well, what's he doing? I tell you what he's doing. He's trying to get them to see what he sees. You know what you and I need to do, ladies and gentlemen? We need to look through the eyes of Christ and see them as he sees them, not as a bunch of stinking sin. Yes, there's sin in their life, but let's look beyond the sin and see the soul.
Amen.
He says, you need to see this, fellas. Not only do I see the example of the Lord, but number two, I see this. I see the entering in to the labor. I'll say this. He is concerned with what we do, church, but he's also concerned with how we do it. And so verse 38, look at it now. We see the entering into the labor. He said, now he's told them what's out there. He's made them see it. And he said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Did you know that the entering into the labor always has been and it always will be through the prayer closet? Here's how you get involved in his labor. You're going to have to pray. It starts with prayer.
Yes.
We're the most powerless generation that's ever lived. And I'll tell you why. It's because we're the most prayerless generation that's ever lived. Most churches don't even know what that is. They don't even know what an altar or a mourner's bench is. They have no idea, much less a prayer closet. I'm telling you, so you're looking at me like I'm crazy. Have you traveled around lately? There's not much of it. And Jesus said, fellas, there's the harvest. Now pray. That's interesting. I thought he would say, go get them. You know, we got a lot of places that call themselves independent Baptist churches that are assembled tonight, and they're using the world's methods to try to reach the world, and they got a big crowd, but they're not much of a church there. They just got a big crowd. And you know why? Because they're trying to reach people without fact ever considering that God has a way in which He expects us to enter into the labor, and it's through prayer. You know why a lot of people don't pray? Because they're afraid He might ask them to do something. And so he tells him, he said, here's how you enter in, fellas. Here's how you enter in. You need to pray. And then he labors on this. He said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Three times in that verse, he's let them know something, fellas. You know what he's saying to them? This ain't about you. This has got nothing to do with you. I'm the one. It's my harvest. I'm the Lord. I'm the one that's going to send them. You're the laborer. What you need to recognize is I'm the Lord of the flock. You say, what's that all about? Well, you know what we need to be reminded of? Hey, it don't hurt to be reminded once in a while. This ain't about us. It's not about you. It's not about me. I don't care how long you've been a member of this church. It's not your church. This is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Namely, Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And if it's His church, then don't you think if we do it His way, He'll get all the glory? That's what He's putting here. Is this too simple or what? He said, fellas, you need to understand it ain't about you. Well, why did he do that? I'll tell you why, because they're just like we are, and we're just like they are. You get around some preachers, sometimes you'll find that out. What do you mean? Well, I can imagine old Peter might come over here and say, man, I got my 50. I'm running 50 over here. And maybe John said, yeah, but I'm the beloved. I got 250. I'm glad you got 50, but I got my 250. And old Thomas might be over here. I'm pretty sure I got 20. I doubt it, but I think I got 20 over here. And you say, I don't believe that. You know what we would do? If he doesn't put emphasis where it belongs, we'll start thinking we've done something, like we've got something going on. It's not about us in the first place. It's all about Him. And He reminded them right then and there the same way that He reminds you and I tonight. It's about Him.
Amen.
That's what He's saying here, fellas. But oh, I like this. Look, I'm hurrying here. I've got just a few minutes here. Verse number 38, He says, go pray. Now don't miss this. Verse 38, He says, go pray. We go right into the next chapter. Forget the divisions there. That's still the same context. It says, and when he had called unto him his 12 disciples. You know what he just did? He said, go pray. There's no compliment. There's no comment. There's no discussion. Nothing is said between verse number 38 and verse number 1 of chapter 10. Nothing said. You know what that tells me? He said, go pray. And they went to pray. How do you know? Because the very next verse in chapter 10 verse 1, he says, come here. Y'all not getting this. He said, go pray. Last thing he says, go pray. Next thing he says, come here. You know what that tells me? They did what he told them to do. You know what we need to do? We need to start listening to Him instead of everybody else. And when He says go do something, who cares what everybody else thinks about it? Just go do it, and then He'll tell you when it's time to come here. You say, I don't get that. I know it's going over like that. It's okay though. I'm going to finish it off anyways. But look, He said, go pray. And then He called unto Him His 12 disciples. He gave them, what's the next word, church? What's the next word in your Bible?
Power.
Well, that's a four-letter word. Hey, listen, I'm telling you, it's a big word. You know why? Because we've let the perverted, turkey-talking charismatics scare us out of old-fashioned Holy Ghost power in the house of God. I'm telling you, we're doing a whole lot of things, and there's not much power. But you know what's an amazing thing? Look at what the power's for. Look at it. He says He gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. What was Jesus doing? He's our example. He was teaching and preaching and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now hold that thought. I want to labor at two things and get out of here and get out of your way and we'll go to the house. But look at verse 1 again. I want to look. Oh, you might have missed it. When He had called unto Him His 12 disciples. Did you see that? In verse 1, He says, His 12 disciples. Now, in verse 2, 3, and 4, I'll not read it for the sake of time. You read it later on, you'll find I'm telling you the truth. In verse 2, 3, and 4, you know what He does? He gives us their names. He names the 12. In verse 2, so verse 1, He said, His 12 disciples. Verse 2, 3, and 4, here's their name. Now look at verse 5. Now verse 5, it says, these 12. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying this, ladies and gentlemen, that prayer so changes a man and changes his countenance and the things that he does, that when they came out of the prayer closet, Jesus re-identified them to the multitude. He said, it's the same 12. The crowd said, who are those guys? We ain't never seen it like this. He said, yeah, it's the same guys. The difference is I'm the one that gave them the power to do what they're doing. It ain't about them in the first place. Y'all get it? I know that went over like that, but it's okay. Hey, you know why? You know why it's so foreign to us? Because very rarely, let's just be honest, very rarely does the average Christian spend the kind of time in prayer that when he comes out, his life is radically affected to the point that other people are drawn. They may not understand it. They may not know how to articulate it, but they're drawn to something that is in the life of that believer, which ultimately will help them. That's the Holy Ghost drawing them in, so they might come under conviction so that they can be converted. Because He so changed them through prayer that He had to re-identify them to the multitude. And then He sent them out. Verse 5 again, it says, these 12, the same 12, Jesus sent forth. Now He sent them out and He gave them a command. He sent them forth and He commanded them. And He told them how to go. He said, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and to any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Oh, look at this now. And as ye go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then verse 8, then He said, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. There's where that power is coming in, but He didn't put that first. You know what He's saying here, ladies and gentlemen, in the whole text? He's saying, fellas, what you need to understand is you need to keep the main thing, and the main thing has got to be the preaching of the Word of God. I've given you the power because people have some things in their life. They're messed up. There's problems everywhere you go. We got homes that are ruined. We got young people strung out on drugs and everything else. I've given you the power to deal with that, but don't get hung up there. Just preach. What's He saying? That's enough.
Yes.
He's saying the Bible's enough.
That's right.
We live in a generation that says, well, you need to do this and this and this. You need to try some of this. You know what we're saying in essence? The Bible's not sufficient. Either it is or it's not.
Right.
Jesus was letting these fellows know, I've given you some things and some tools that will help you deal with things along the way. Just don't measure there. Don't get hung up there. Just focus on preaching the book. I believe that this, if you look on our website, you know what's on the front page? It says a place where God's Word changes lives. Either we believe that or we don't. If God's Word changes lives, then don't you think all we need to do is just proclaim it?
Yes, sir.
Amen.
He said, fellas, what you need to do is you need to go as you go. He said, as you go. You got to go among people. You got to go reach people. But as you go, preach. That's not just for preachers. That's for every child of God that's ever been born again. The reason He saved us is to serve Him. And the reason that He saved us is so that we can tell them
Amen.
What He's done for us.
Yes, sir.
Just like these two blind men, which started our account. So I see the example of the Lord. And I see the entering into the labor. But what about this last part? Well, here's what I see. You know what it is? It's an exercise of love. You don't believe that? Well, the Bible says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. You know what we need to do sometimes? We need to stop and we need to remember when we were unlovable. See, I think sometimes it's possible, it's been so long since we got saved, the average believer has forgotten where they were when He came to them. And the truth is, you know why we need revival? Because we need to remember some things. And what we need to remember is His example always works. And that if we'll enter in His way through prayer, then and only then will we be fully equipped to go out into the lost and dying world around us. By the way, the purpose of a local New Testament church is to go across the street and around the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ simultaneously. That is the purpose of a local New Testament church. That's what He left us here to do. He commissioned the church to go. Y'all believe that, right?
Yes, sir.
Well, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to do it from a heart of love. Well, how do we have that? Only when we follow His example and see them as He sees them, as sheep scattered abroad, having no shepherd. And that's what you and I, ladies and gentlemen, have been left here to do. For me, the field He's called me to is Allen, Texas. The field He's called you to is your workplace, this church, the community around this church, the places that we do business. See, everywhere we go, if we'll be honest and look through His eyes, we'll see them as they are, sheep scattered abroad. And by the way, He said, because they fainted. Are we not seeing people faint left and right? And go study that word out. That's exactly what's happening. They're falling out. What are we going to do about it? You know what we need to do? We just need to be reminded. He has set an example before us. He's told us what we need to do to get involved in the work. Start with prayer, and He'll guide us, and then He'll give us the power as we go out and exercise the same love to them. By the way, if He showed us love, then don't you think they deserve for us to show them the same love that He showed to us?
Yes,
and that's what He left us for, ladies and gentlemen. He left us here so that we would go forth and exercise the love. That's why we preach. That's why we have passion about what we do. Because He gave it to us. And I'm glad for that tonight. I think what we need to do is reflect on these things and be reminded. Maybe this could serve as a warning. You'd be surprised how many churches are closing their doors. And all we have to do is take heed to the Word of God. And that can prevent us from being the next church that was a has-been. Lord, thank You for the time and the Word of God tonight. I pray that You'd add Your blessings to the people of God. Thank You for this precious church. Help us, God, to get a hold of these truths. In Jesus' name, Pastor, You come.
Sister Emily's going to play. If the Lord has spoken to your heart, would you please respond to His message this evening?